kind of my part if I didn't take just a moment before we began to thank the elders for the opportunity to be away in meetings. I appreciate so much the opportunity to send you greetings from Tennessee and from Georgia. And I'm so thankful that I was able to be with those congregations. Thankful for the men who led the club and taught and blessed and preached. I appreciate so much the talent we have here. Appreciate so much the ability the men have, and we're grateful. We have so much it don't need. We have a lot to be thankful for, don't we? And I hope we don't take for granted the many blessings we have and the people who stand up and do that which is right. And I'm thankful for this congregation. Good to be back with you. If you take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in the 19th chapter. And when you come to the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter, I want to read with you a statement made at this particular time. In Matthew chapter 9, you'll find that Jesus is going to see a man. And notice what the Bible says about that man. In Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus is passing by, look what it said in verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now, when you read in your Bible, in the book of Matthew and the 9th chapter, that statement that Jesus saw a man, that may just not strike your attention at first. And someone may say, "What's so amazing about the fact that Jesus saw a man?" But I like that statement because I recognize that Jesus saw deeper than many of the other people. When you look on the surface, it might appear there would not be much that would draw our attention to Matthew. But when Jesus looked upon Matthew, there were some things that Jesus noticed about that man. I want us to first look at Matthew through the eyes of others. You know, when you people look at Matthew, they're sure that many of them had some preconceived notions about that man. Because this man was not hid from the public, he was a tax collector. And so for some, when they looked upon Matthew, he was a reminder of the Roman oppression. Rome had come through, and Rome had taken over Israel, and Judah had overtaken all the land at that particular time. And they were in an occupied country now. Rome was now in charge. And so here was a man identified as Matthew who would collect taxes and give it to the Roman power. And no doubt when Jews looked upon Matthew, they saw it as a traitor. Here was a man who would take from his own people and give it to those who came and occupied their country. So they not only saw him as a tax collector, they then saw him as a traitor, as one who gave to the power of Caesar. And the Jews even despised other Jews who would participate in such a work. But secondly, not only did they see the symbol of Roman oppression, they saw him as a publican, as a tax collector. And in their mind, you couldn't get much lower. That was on a low scale in their eyes. And so when they looked upon him, notice not only did they say tax collectors, they said tax collectors and sinners in Matthew 9. It's as though tax collectors had their own category of a kind of sin. So when they looked upon someone who sinned, a tax collector was one that came to their mind immediately. But the third thing I believe you'd think they would see was that he was a thief. Many times what would happen is one who collected taxes for Rome would charge an exorbitant amount and pocket some of the money. Take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Luke for just a moment and look in the 19th chapter. And you'll remember when Zacchaeus was converted that he was a chief tax collector. But notice what this man said in verse 8. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone,
fallen by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Here's a man that admits that if he had taken anything in a way that was unbecoming of one that is now a disciple, he would restore. That if he had robbed somebody, if he falsely accused someone and said they owed more than they really did so he could collect, he said, I will restore what I've taken. So thus far we looked at a man that people would look upon and they would have ill will in their heart. They saw the Roman oppression. They saw a tax collector. They saw a thief. And yet, my friend, they saw him as a Jew. Even though he was a Jew, the Romans looked down on the Jew. And so here was a man that everywhere he turned, it seemed like somebody had something against him. And I want you to think about this man who had little love shown to him probably from either the Jew or the Roman. But that brings up something else. Go back to the book of Matthew in the 9th chapter and look at how Jesus saw him. And when you look at how Jesus saw him, it puts everything in a good light. Jesus saw the man and he looked at the man and he said, follow me. Now, you know, my friend, when someone looked at a tax collector, they would not think that's a good prospect for a comment. They would not think that's somebody that would change. But notice that Jesus was not hindered by preconceived notions. Jesus looked at that man, saw a man that could change, and he said, follow me. I'll tell you, that is a powerful statement, that Jesus saw a man named Matthew. He saw the man, but he looked below the surface and saw the need of that man, and what that man needed was salvation. The same was true of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Jesus even said, I came to bring salvation. So here you find Jesus talking to people that were often looked down upon because of their occupation, because of what they lived or how they lived, and yet Jesus saw somebody that could be converted. But look at what Jesus said to that man. Two words. And I've often thought about how powerful those words are. Follow me. Now notice Jesus didn't stop and beg the man. Jesus looked at the man and said, what you need to do is follow me. In other words, you need to turn from your life of sin and follow me. You must deny yourself, Matthew. If you want to have salvation, you give up the life that is taking you away from me and follow me. In Matthew 16:24, we're given the same command. In Matthew 16:24, he said, if anyone desires to follow me, what are we to do? Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Now that may mean hardship. That may mean persecution. But I want you to take note of what that man did in Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says, he arose. I like that statement. He didn't delay. He didn't make any excuses. He just got up and he followed Jesus. And notice what happens after that. When you go back to Matthew chapter 9, notice that many tax collectors in verse 10 were with Jesus and sinners, and he sat down with them. Now, I want us to understand one thing tonight. Some people may take that and say, well, Jesus is condoning sin. That's what the Pharisees were saying Jesus was doing. Jesus did not condone sin. Jesus sat down with them to teach them the truth. And you know, my friend, what we need to learn in 2020, if you're going to convert someone, you have to come in contact with the sinner. You can't have a hands-off approach, live an isolated life, and never come in contact with the lost to convert them. Jesus went to the lost so he could teach the lost what they needed to do in order to be saved. Jesus did not condone their sin. Jesus did not justify any wrong they were doing without them changing their life. It was when Matthew got up and followed Jesus, his life was changed. Now, I want to take that, and I want to make application to our life in the next year. The first question I want to ask tonight is, how do we look at people? I'll say that is a very important question. How many times do we pass by and see people and we only see the negative side? Perhaps we just see a lady. We see a politician and we think, well, that man could be up to no good. Or we see somebody who's a drunkard and we'll say, they're not worth anything. Or a fornicator, and we say, they can never be used in God's God's service. Or we see some young person who's gone out into the world and we say, well, they've gone bad and they'll never come back. I want to know, do we ever stop and see the individual and see what they could do? I want to tell you something now. In love and in humility, you better be grateful that somebody looked at you and saw your need. You may say, oh, preacher, my great-granddaddy was a member of the church. I'll tell you, you better be thankful someone saw his need and he saw your parents' need and you were sorry. Because I'll tell you one thing, you don't just come into the kingdom of God because your parents are Christian. You come to the kingdom of God because you realize you're a sinner in need of the blood of Christ. God doesn't have great grandchildren. Either you're a child of God or you're not in the family of God. Either you come to God on His terms and you come by faith, and God will wipe away your sin. And what we need to see is it doesn't matter where we start. God can take away our sin. And none of us have a right to have a self-righteous attitude. Well, sometimes I've seen some act like they're holier than thou, that they never transgressed, that they never fallen short. I'll tell you, my friend, there's not a lick of difference between someone who's lying and someone who's a drunkard. We all need the grace of God. We all need to come to Christ. We all need to follow Him. And I'll tell you, the day we think that we are so good that we don't go to the person who needs Christ is the day we miss our mission. Because Jesus said in Luke 19, I've come to seek and to save the lost. You want to know why a lot of churches aren't growing tonight? You may say, well, we're in Athens, Alabama, and Athens, Alabama, we've got more congregations than anyone else. I'll tell you, my friend, a lot of those congregations are whittling down. Why is that? Could it be we become complacent? Could it be that we don't go out and look at the person who's hurting? Someone who may not have much in life, who may have a problem, and we think, well, if I get involved, that's going to take a lot of my time. Well, my friend, can I ask you a question? Is their soul worth your time? Today, if we act like a soul's not worth our time, then, my friend, we need to re-examine our heart to see if we're following Jesus. Oh, I've been impressed over the last few days in Athens, Alabama, how they canvassed before the meeting. And they went into tough parts of the city and just passed out flyers. And they unified the city because it had my picture on it. It didn't matter who saw it. They said, that fellow's ugly. Unified the whole town. But I'll tell you what. They had visitors every night. And they had some, I believe, will be converted to Christ. When was the last time that was said for me? That we went out and we talked to people that maybe we didn't know, but we saw their need. Because they need the same thing we need, Jesus Christ. What was it Paul was told by Christ when he went to Corinth? Do not fear. I've got a lot of people in this city. There's a lot of potential in this city. And there's still a lot of potential in Athens, Alabama. But I'll tell you something else. You ever thought about how some change? You ever thought about God's grace in watching a life change when someone's been baptized? And to watch them grow in their faith. You think about the woman in John 4. How many of us would have stopped and talked to a Samaritan woman who had been married and divorced and was now living with the man? We say, well, she's no good prospect. Well, Jesus took time to talk to her. And if Jesus is our example, shouldn't we? Or the woman in John 8 caught in the very act of adultery. Or you just named the person. Look at Saul of Tarsus. How many of us would have talked to a man who persecuted the church? Get all of them changed. I'll never forget seeing some people in my life who changed because they became a child of God, they grew in the knowledge of God, and they became elders, they become deacons, they become preachers in the house of God, they become godly women who set good example. And I'll tell you, my friend, we must never forget not to just see somebody and label them. We need to see their need. One last thing. We need to be glad that we saw our need. Now, I can take the gospel to people, but it's their decision. I can't force one person to become a child of God. I do not have the ability to just make somebody. If I could make somebody, I'd get two or three real big fellas, and I'd drag some people down that boat and make them get baptized. But you
know what? If you don't have faith, it don't matter if you're going in the water or not. You have to have faith that God will take away your sin. And every time I think about Mike Richardson and what a filthy sinner he is and how ungodly he's been in his life, and yet God was willing to forgive me, I need to be reminded God is willing to forgive me. And what was the commission he gave? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Where do we start with that? We start right here. It's not enough that the church here supported men to preach the gospel in other places. We have a responsibility to preach right here. And it's not just the preachers. Now, preachers have their obligation, but if you think that you can pay some man to do your duty, that's not right either. We're all to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think what I've come to believe, and I believe this firmly, preachers get too much credit when a church grows, and preachers get too much blame when a church whittles down. And I tell you what we need to learn to do is not look at that as an occupation, but look at working together. We're all God's part. And you may say, preacher, I can't lead a Bible study. Can you invite someone? We've got people here who can lead stuff. You can invite someone to service. Sometimes we sing the song, I want to be a worker. There's been times I thought, maybe we shouldn't sing that if we don't need it. But we sing, are you sowing the seed in the kingdom of God? And then I think, are we sowing? The question is, do we see the need of others? The day of healing, which seeing the need of others, is the day we start seeing generation by generation passes. I don't care if we got 500. Today you quit teaching the Lord. Today you missed your purpose. And I'll tell you, a congregation that's not teaching the Lord is a teach congregation that's teaching people losing their souls. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, our prayer is that you see God saw you and that God wants you to be forgiven. And God wants you to have your sins blotted out. And when he looks at you, he says two words, follow me. Fall into the watery grave of baptism, be baptized for your sins, and be washed in the blood of the Lamb, raised to walk up, and following all the way to heaven. If you need to be obedient, we pray you come.